Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
How about Luke 13, 2 through 3? Jesus answered, "Do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now Jesus says all. He says all need to repent, all. And anyone that doesn't repent will perish, and it's a bad thing. This is Jesus. Again, I mean, this is not very conversational or nice day-to-day dialogue, right? He's like, unless you repent, you will perish. You're like, hi, my name's Brad. Nice to meet you. I mean, it's pretty intense, right? Jesus is intense. Why? Because he actually cares that we'd wind up with him. He actually cares that we'd be in right relationship with him. And we don't get to invent a new way to be in fellowship with him. And I just want to tell you part of the lie we've been told by the culture of our day, that culture has infiltrated everything, including the church, is that you don't need to repent and you're good. You're okay. Just go to church. You can say some words. You can pray some prayers. You can say you love God. And no repentance. Not actually have to repent. And we'll talk a little bit about what that word means in a minute. But we've been told a lie. We've been told that repentance isn't necessary. That's what really cool Christians do. That's what really radical people do. No. This is basic 101 Jesus trying to jar awake everybody with a pulse. He says, you must repent or you will perish. You must. Look at Luke 24. The Messiah will suffer and raise from the dead, and on the third day, and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. You check that? Repentance so that you can get your sins forgiven. There's no version of sins forgiven without repentance. See, that's another little interesting point. It's like, well, didn't Jesus die on the cross? Yeah, he did. Well, therefore, he covered all my sins. Not if you don't repent, he didn't. Repentance, a gospel, a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We can get our sins forgiven. And actually, there's nothing you can do to get them forgiven. You can't work hard enough or, you know, have a number of good days and that outnumber the bad days or something. Like, all that's just total foolishness. That's not how this works at all. But you do have to do something. And really, there's nothing else you can do. And if you don't do this, you didn't do anything. You must repent of your sins to get forgiveness of sins. That's how this works. You know, today we're going to be doing baptisms. The people that are getting baptized have repented of their sins. They had the revelation, I have sinned against God. I've done things that are not okay. I've carried my life in a way that has not been pleasing to God. And it's impossible for any of us to please God until we've come to a point of repentance, given ourselves to him, and come into fellowship with him, ahead of his Holy Spirit come and live in us. It's impossible. We're born into sin. So each one of these that's going to get baptized here in a little bit, they've come to the revelation, I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to repent and turn from my wicked ways. Well, let's look at what the apostle said. So Jesus laid it out. But I just want to tell you, it wasn't just Jesus' message. Now, this is Jesus' message coming now through the apostles in all their various contexts and teachings. I'll give you both coming out of the mouth of Peter and coming out of the mouth of Paul. Acts 3:19, this is Peter. Peter says this, repent then and turn to God. See, that's a real key term in relationship to what does it mean to repent. It requires a turning. It's like this. Repenting, if you were to just make a little visual picture, repenting looks like this. Walking this direction, I repent and I turn. I am no longer walking the way I was walking. That way was my own way. That was the way of culture. That was the way of my flesh. That was the way of, you know, whatever my desires. I recognize that's not the way to Jesus, and I repent and turn. You must turn. There is no version of repentance without turning. It's not enough that we say words. We've got to actually turn to God. And that's where then there's this washing over us with freedom and forgiveness and joy and salvation comes through repentance. God made the craziest, really the easiest rule system. Do you realize how bad it is to go to hell? That's like the worst thing ever. He's like, I can help you. You don't even got to do nothing. You don't have to be awesome and like perform all these works. And all you have to do is genuinely repent and then turn away from that. You have to do that. But, well, wait, that's easy. I can do that like right now in my head. I can do that with 5 seconds. I can do that without effort. He says, yes, actually, you're exactly right. It's that simple. It must be real. You must actually turn. But that's how easy this is. See, people are constantly looking for different ways. And Jesus said, no, I'm the way, the truth, and life. There's only one way. And I've got a really simple answer for you. It does, however, deal with your pride. It doesn't cost you any money or any time in that moment. There's a lot of things it doesn't cost you, but it does cost you your pride where you have to go, I don't really like that I'm going to have to own that I'm not as cool as I thought I was, that I'm not as good as I thought I was, that I'm not as good as my friend thought I was, that I'm going to have to actually own the fact I need this message. I need to repent. And whatever happens, and whoever thinks I'm whatever, whoever's looking, people need to know that I need repentance. I need a Savior. And when I make that decision and I turn away from my sins, we receive salvation. Look, keep going. That your repent then, turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out. That's the most beautiful thing. There is a way to get your sins wiped out. But I want to tell you, there's only one way. There's one way to get your sins wiped out, and you need them wiped out. I'll just say it this way. This isn't a one-time deal. This week, I did things that required me to repent so I could get my sins wiped out. See, Jesus doesn't just invite us into a one-time prayer. Jesus, I repent. Be my Lord. Amen. And it's over. We just began a process. We just began a journey. And the journey looks exactly the same on day 2 and day 10 and day 50. We come to Jesus, who is big, powerful, mighty, and holy. We come to him as weak and not able and not strong. And we say, help me with my weakness. And also, I sinned in this way. Forgive me. He says, ooh, I like that. You followed the one rule I gave you. You repented over your sin. Now your sins are wiped out. Now you can feel that freshness. You can feel that beauty of being white as snow and unburdened. Repentance is required for lost people and saved people. Repentance is necessary. And it's not a fun, fresh message. Man, I'm having to talk real happy and loud up here just to get y'all smiling. But it's not a fun message. Who wants that? It's like I think you just said that you want me to like be stabbed real hard, like in the neck. I don't really like this feeling of repentance because our pride is so strong. We are so strong-willed against God, we don't want to repent. And God says, that's the one thing I require. You have to repent. You have to turn. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This says times, more than one time. It's because you can experience this again and again in your life. And we actually should. When we repent to the Lord, we can experience this freshness, this washing clean. Just imagine, you know, whatever system, I'm just thinking like a plumbing system. Day one, the pipes are super clean. Everything's clean and pristine. Everything's just in line. But over time, some junk builds up, right? Imagine a moment where the freshest, cleanest water that comes through, it just cleanses the whole system and it's back to fresh and clean again. You can experience that. Times of refreshing. Not just one. Not just the moment of your salvation. Repentance is part of the process. It's part of the deal. It's part of the gift that God gave us. Acts 26, this is now Paul. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Now that's interesting. Because while your repentance, while that is it's a free and easy, if you can get past the pride point, doesn't require anything, while that's a free and easy moment to turn in repentance, he says, but then you got to demonstrate that it's real. It's not enough that you say, I repent, and then you live however you want to. That's a giant fib. Because a person that's been cleansed wants to walk in righteousness. Now, you're going to make mistakes. I just told you, I did dumb stuff this week. Friends, you will do dumb stuff. You have dumb stuff in your future. You're going to be straight up foolish and stupid. And when you are, you must repent. And God will free you and forgive you and cleanse you. One of the most odious things is somebody that's been going to church for a long time and they receive that gift of repentance. They receive that freshness and now they're walking in bitterness and anger and they're resentful and they've got some secret hidden sins in their life. Listen, I'm not judging you because of your secret hidden sins. I'm telling you, you can get free from them today. Don't you want to get free? Doesn't that sound better? It's a lot better, friends. It's a lot better. And the Word of God says that we would demonstrate that repentance by our deeds. We'll walk that out. And even then when we slip, we go, there's a God in heaven who will forgive me yet again. But we don't go, oh, I slipped. It's okay. I'm a Christian. I'm good. No, you're not. You need to repent and receive the forgiveness. You know, people that feel forgiven make better choices. People that feel dirty and shameful and far from God make poorer choices. It's just pretty simple math. Let's not talk about the other guy. Let's talk about the you guy. You make dumber choices when you feel dirty. You do stupider things and you run your mouth in ways you shouldn't. And you look at stuff you shouldn't and da-da-da-da-da, you shouldn't. Because you're not operating in this incredible gift that's been given to us called genuine repentance and turning to God. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. There is no salvation without repentance. This is important. This is such an important deal. No one comes to Christ because they did all the right things, because they got baptized, because they look Christian, because whatever. Like, you can't just go through the motions. It's got to be real. God looks at the heart, and there's no bull or baloney. He knows. He sees it all. There's no way to pull one over on God. You might be able to pull one over on me, on your friends, and your family, but there is no one that pulls it over on God. God sees perfect. He sees clearly. Look what this says in 2 Corinthians. This is 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Man, don't we just want to erase that Bible verse? Let's get that one out of there. Godly sorrow does good stuff. How does godly sorrow make anything good? Godly sorrow just sounds like sad day, like cry session. Godly sorrow. This is Paul. He's advertising to a group of people that need it. They were churchgoers, by the way. Corinthians were churchgoers. And they needed the message. You churchgoers, you need to enter into godly sorrow. This is Paul writing to the church. This is not Paul writing to lost people. He's writing to the church. And he says, godly sorrow brings repentance, leads to salvation, and it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. He says, there is another type of sorrow. He says, that will actually cause you to think dirty, be dirty, act shamefully, feel shamefully. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, there is a godly sorrow, however, that is a gift of God. It's good. It's the kind of thing we want to advertise as a good thing. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Here's what it looks like. You make that choice that you know you shouldn't have made. You say that thing you shouldn't have said. You held anger in your heart against someone, and you knew that the Word says don't do that. And you went, God, I feel something in me, a Bible verse, a message, a song on the radio. Something in me is causing me to recognize that wasn't right. And you enter in, you go ahead and go, I'm going to feel that godly sorrow, that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm now going to repent. And as I repent, I'm going to get to experience once again all the joys of my salvation, entering into it. 2 Peter 3 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Check this out. This is Peter. He's saying, God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's in his heart. His desire is that no one would perish. That's what he wants. How does God get what God wants? Because God wants no one to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, there's no such thing as salvation without repentance. There's no such thing. I think we've kind of, it's been just glazed over because the word repentance, we just all imagine like the, you know, the fiery preacher on the side of the road calling down hailstones and stuff. It's like, well, he's actually right. He maybe could work on his delivery a little bit. You know, I see that the delivery is a little hard to take. But the truth of the matter is, There is no version of salvation. There's no version of Christianity. There's no version of you having a relationship with Jesus. There's no version of you being okay with God without repentance. And again, it's not a one-time thing. So, what do we do? Sound booth, I'm moving forward. I'm going to skip a whole section, FYI. Going to Romans 10, verse 9. What do? You got to make him Lord. Talk about lordship just for a second. Who even gave this guy the permission to be the one to decide that he gets to make the rules? I mean, who is this that is so getting, you know, so big and so powerful that he gets to decide the rule system for planet Earth that we all have to abide by? Well, he made the Earth. He made you, and he could unmake you if he so chose. So he's in power. He's in a position of authority, and he gets to make the rules. So really, it doesn't even matter if we like the rules. We're stuck. He made them. He's God. Whatever he made the rules to be, that's just straight up the rules. And here's what it is. He made the rules and said this: I am in charge, and I know better. I'm smarter than you. I know your heart better than you do. I know what will be good for you. You think you know what will be good for you. I know what's better. Let me be your Lord. All of us have a free will, and we start off, and we are the Lord of ourselves. We make all the decisions for ourselves. We make all the choices, big and small. And until we come to the Lord, we make all those decisions based off of whatever set of criteria we think is a good idea in life. Maybe it's your upbringing. Maybe it was your culture. Maybe it was your age bracket. I know teenagers certainly seem to have a way about them, thinking that they are the Lord of all things. There's just all those different factors. I get it. But ultimately, we've got to come to the conclusion, you're God. I'm not. Your ways are better. I got to do things your way. The starting point of God's way is repent. That's the starting point. But friends, it is not the end. When we repent, if we did it right, if we do it authentically, we did it because the Bible said do it. The same God that said repent as the starting point also has a plan for the next day for you. Also has purposes for your life. Also has things in order that wants to actually like guide you and lead you and Lord you. It's not enough that we repent. We've got to make him Lord, recognizing the one who said repent is the one who's got more instruction after that. It's where Peter, or where Paul said a minute ago, and then continue to show forth acts of repentance, to walk that out. We've got to make him our Lord. Let's read this real quick. This is, Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How does this work? How does this look? We've got to declare with our mouth, but it's not that we said words. We had to mean them, because that's what it says right after it, believe in your heart. So it's not enough that we say words. I just want to make it really clear. It is not magic words. It's magic heart. Okay? If you have magic heart, you're set. There are plenty of people who can't talk who can get saved just the same as the ones who can talk. It's not the words. It's the declaration of the heart. You're my Lord. You're in charge of my life now, not me anymore. There's no other version of salvation. We don't get to repent our own way. We don't get to say, I'm a Christian, but my version looks like this. Bull honky. Five aces. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. You got to make him Lord. And when he's Lord, step one is, well, because you're Lord, you said repent. Yes, sir, I'll repent. You're smarter than me. We repent, and we repent, which feels like this, oh, I don't know if I want to do it. And all of a sudden, we feel so free and clean and washed and righteous. Smartest move you ever made. Why in the world would you stop there? The thing that looked dirty, hard, mean, bad, convicting, painful, turned out to be the sweetest day of your life because you repented and came to God. And now you get washed. It's like, well, but I'm sure everything else he has to say is dumb. I mean, I know he knew how to start this thing, but clearly everything else he has to say is probably a bad idea. He only had one smart one, one good plan. That is ridiculous. This is nonsense. And that's how the church in America operates. I'll believe him as Lord on day one so I can get saved, so I can get my get out of hell free card. That is not how this works. You either make him Lord or you didn't at all. There are plenty of people who prayed a prayer, even got baptized, and they're going to hell. Plenty of people. It has nothing to do with what did you do one day in a good mood. Is he your Lord? Step one is repentance. Step two is keep following him. He's your Lord. So if you declare with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will get to walk in the beautiful relationship of not having to be in charge anymore. I don't know about you. I'm tired. This world is exhausting. So many decisions and stuff and things. And I just hope there's somebody smarter than me calling the shots so I don't have to figure all this out on my own. There is. But we've got to let him call the shots. We got to let him have the driver's seat. That's what lordship is about. We come to Jesus and we go, you're now in charge of my life, and I'm going to do the best that I can to figure out what you want and to do it your way. And when I don't do it your way, instead of saying, it's okay, I get to do what I want, I got a free will, I can choose, instead I'm going to go, I didn't do it your way. That just came to my attention. I'm sorry, forgive me, and help me do it your way. That's what lordship looks like. Just think about any medieval movie scenario. And there's a lord over a region, over a town, or whatever. And they make the rules. They're like, hey, this is how we operate. People in the town don't just get to do whatever the heck they want and there'd be no consequence. That's not how it works. That's not how lordship works. Lordship is submission. Just like day one, repentance. It's submission. It's, this is your way. This is how you are and who you are. And I'm going to do it your way, and I'm going to trust that your ways are better. So I'm going to repent of my sins. And then the rewards just come unending. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We get forgiven. We get the family of God. We wind up with a place in eternity. I mean, 1,000 things happen. And then we continue to walk in that way. We make him our Lord. So today, as we do some baptisms here in a little bit, what's happening in those baptisms really isn't a cool family moment for you. And I'm really glad the family's gathered so that we can have also a cool family moment. But that's not mostly what's happening. It's mostly a declaration of lordship. And we've come to a point where we celebrate it, and I'm really grateful that that's part of the culture that we do value here in the American church. But really, it's kind of embarrassing. It's like, okay, why are you getting wet? Are we all in our nice clothes, and you're like looking half naked in a swimsuit, and you're about to get in the water? Like, why are you doing this on church day? Why are you the center of attention? Why are you up there like proclaiming God to be your Lord and like repenting? And like, what is going on? It's a little embarrassing, actually. And what's happening is Jesus is being declared Lord in the lives of those that have made him Lord before the baptism. We don't dunk anybody that didn't already do it. But the dunking is actually the proclamation, I belong to him now. I'm his, he's mine.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.